Matthew chapter 4, we're going to be in verse number 18, Matthew chapter 4 this evening. The Bible says this, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him." I'm going to ask this question tonight, and this is really the title of our message if we were going to give a title to it. Are you following Jesus? Are you following Jesus? Let's pray together and then we'll hop into God's Word this evening. Father, thank you so much for Central Baptist Church. And Lord, thank you for the folks that have given so much to me and so much for this church, for Ocala Christian Academy, for the bus route, for the bus ministry, all the different things that are going on here. Lord, I pray that this evening as we look into your word together, that you would just really work in our hearts, that you'd speak to us. God, I pray that you'd get me out of the way, and I pray that Holy Spirit of God, you would just take the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, and use it to prick our hearts. We love you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of you folks have asked us what we're doing, and you said, you know, hey, well, what's the next step? You know, where are you guys going next? What's going on? Well, many of you in the room are familiar with Jim Van Gelderen and the War of Special Forces, Minuteman Ministries, and that's the ministry that Danielle and I are going to be working for. And so we'll actually be back here early in the spring, again with the Minuteman team, doing a war here at the Christian school. But we'll be working for Dr. Jim. And bottom line, basically what's going on is next week, if you're thinking about praying for us, we're flying back out to Los Angeles on Tuesday. And then Friday morning, we're getting up and we're driving, starting our trip, moving out to Menominee Falls, Wisconsin, just outside Milwaukee. We'll be there, and Dr. Jim's got a place for us there, and we'll be serving with them, just kind of helping out there the church for a few months, and then launching into full-time evangelism, kind of interning under him. In January, we'll be with him for that entire semester, and then the summer, Lord willing, our plans right now are we're going to be with Mike Herbster at Southland Christian Camp, so we'll be serving there kind of on staff for the summer, and then in the fall, we'll launch out with our own evangelistic team full-time, doing youth rallies and doing the war, and we're very excited about that. And getting married 2 weeks ago and launching into ministry and all these things, as I was kind of thinking through, you know, where in the Bible can I go for advice? Where can I go for to sort of see what it is that I need to do as we're starting our ministry and we're starting our life together and all these different things. And one thing that the Lord spoke to my heart about was really when Jesus called out the 12 disciples. When Jesus started and he called the first disciples and they began their ministry with him. And they really didn't know what they were doing. I fit that category. They really they weren't learned men. Definitely fit that category. I'm not going to show any of my grades from college. And they just kind of came together and started following Jesus and doing it whatever it was that he told them to do, going where it is that he told them to go. And that's really where we're at. And so I figured it'd be appropriate as we come here, some of the truths that God's been teaching me recently, I'd like to share with you all here to the book of Matthew in chapter number 4. How many of you ever followed somebody to a new place before? Anybody like that? You've ever followed someone to a place you've never been? Maybe it was a family vacation. Maybe it was a trip for you. I remember one time we had a family reunion up in Washington, D.C., and we were taking a tour around. We went through Arlington Cemetery, all these different things. And when you're following someone, you know, oftentimes when you get there, you get to the family reunion or something, and somebody says to you inevitably, "Hey, let's go grab something to eat." And they name a restaurant in the area, or they name a place that they know you're not really familiar with. You don't really know the area, don't really know what's going on. And they say, "Oh, that's fine, no big deal. Just follow me." And those are the famous last words of so many people, as they were this particular story. So my father and I, we were up in Washington, D.C., and we hopped in a car. And my uncle, Stephen, said to my dad, his brother, he said, "Hey, don't worry, bro, just hop in the car and follow us. We know where we're going." And this memory just sticks in my mind. I don't know why it's so clear, but we were driving down the road. We're in Washington, D.C., and you can imagine there's a lot of traffic in Washington, D.C., a lot of different people going every single which way. And we're driving, and all of a sudden, we come to a yellow light. Now, I learned a very important lesson here. When you're leading someone and someone's following you and you come to a yellow light, the courteous thing to do is to stop and let them pull up behind you, and you both wait and then you continue on together. But that's not at all what my Uncle Stephen did. His idea of when he sees the yellow light, you know, yellow means for most of you in the room, step on the gas as hard as you can, because you can probably make it. And so he sped across the intersection. My father hit the red light. You know, in Washington, D.C., it's not really a light you want to run with all these cars going all the different directions. And I remember that was pretty much the end of my father and my uncle's relationship right there. It just sort of fell apart. I don't think my dad ever let him forget about the fact that we got lost in Washington, D.C., all because they decided to run a yellow light and we were just going to eat with them. Following people in a new place can be a little frustrating, can be a little confusing, can be a little difficult at times. And I want to tell you this morning. Following Jesus isn't so much about getting to the right place as it is about gaining the right purpose. Let me say that again. Following Jesus, when you're a follower of Christ, it's not so much about getting to the right place, heaven, as it is about gaining the right purpose, and that would be evangelism. And as we look at the disciples here in this ministry, Jesus didn't come to them and say, hey, follow me and I'll get you to heaven. That's not what he said at all. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So, when we're looking at this passage and we're thinking about ourselves, are we really following Jesus? Are we really imitating Him as we ought to? Jesus, when He was with the disciples, this was actually His first invitation to them that He'd ever given. And we see, in fact, His last command at the end of the Gospels when He gives the Great Commission, He gives the exact same invitation. At the beginning, He says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. At the end, He looks at them and He says, go into all the world and preach the Gospel. And I think that there was during that 3.5-year gap, you see over and over and over again, Jesus giving the disciples an example of how they ought to do this thing. An example of how they ought to live. Do you remember in John chapter 4, or maybe it's 5, I always get them confused, the woman at the well. Jesus is going on his way. He's going down to the southern part of Israel. And as he's traveling, he says these words, I must needs go through Samaria. And he cuts over through an area that he normally wouldn't have walked through. An area where Jewish men normally wouldn't have gone. Because he knew that in this area in Samaria, there was a woman that was going to come to a well that he needed to share the gospel with. Jesus went out of his way to stop. His disciples saw this. In fact, not only that, but his disciples saw what happened afterwards when that woman ran into the town and published it all over the place. And so many people not only believed on Jesus, but came out to see Jesus to ask questions. And she said, is this not the Christ, the Messiah, a man who told me all the things that ever I did? The disciples saw Jesus modeling this example of evangelism. Not only that, we see another man, Zacchaeus. Jesus crowded about with many, many people, and he's busy in ministry. He's got all these different things going on, and yet he sees a man, a small man, up in a small tree, and walks up to him, asks him to come down, and he looks at him and he says, Zacchaeus, today I'm going to eat lunch at your house. No doubt Jesus probably had a lot of other things to do that day. I'm sure that Jesus was busy. I'm sure that with the ministry that he had going on and everything going on in his life, that he had places he would, maybe, if you could put it this way, it was more convenient for him to be. It was an inconvenience for him to go with Zacchaeus. But yet Jesus' agenda was cleared because he realized that there was a man that needed to hear about the gospel, and he took time with him. I think about even the thief on the cross. When Jesus is hanging on the cross and dying for all of our sins in this room. And as he hangs up there, being beaten, being tormented, tortured, and mocked at and scorned, he still, in that moment, had enough time to look over at a man being crucified next to him and talk to that man and say with him, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Now, folks, when it comes to evangelism, I just want to say this. If we are not actively spreading the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people in our workplace, to our neighbors, our friends, our family members, then can I say this as humbly and as carefully as I can? If you are not actively involved in spreading the gospel, then you are not actually following Jesus Christ. Because the pattern that God gave us, the pattern that Jesus lived, was a pattern of taking time to witness and be a blessing to others in that way. The true trademark of a follower of Jesus is a burden and a passion for reaching the lost with the gospel. Are you following Jesus? Do you have a burden? Do you have a passion for sharing the truth about the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior with other people? I want to look at three challenging components to becoming a follower of Jesus this evening. Number one, we see, first of all, in this passage, the person. The person. Jesus looks at his disciples and he says these words. He says, "Follow me." Follow me. When Jesus called his disciples to leave their nets, to leave their jobs, to leave their homes and come and follow after him, he wasn't calling them to follow a tradition. He wasn't calling them to follow an ideal or a methodology or a set of beliefs. He wasn't calling them to come out and follow even really his teachings, although that was part of it. He was calling them to come out and follow a person, and that was himself. Now, let me ask this question. How many of you here have ever called a customer service line and gotten a recording when all you wanted to do is talk to a real live human being? Anybody been there before? I've been there before. And it is probably the most frustrating thing in the world when you need to call somebody and actually talk to a real life person. You know, it used to be that when you pulled out your cell phone and you opened up the dialer there, that all you had to do was hit zero. You know, and so there was a list of options. You didn't really have to listen to all the options. You could just wait, find the one that said, hit zero, and then it would instantly transfer you to an operator. And now they hide it, because they know that people know that. So in order to try to get you to still talk to a machine, it's like you have to wait through the seven options that they have, and then you hit option seven, and then you got to wait through three or more, and it's kind of like, for all other questions, please hit star 6975321, and then you'll finally be connected to a person, maybe. Unless we reroute you back to the main menu. And I remember one time calling the bank. I was trying to get a hold of somebody. I'm with Bank of America. Don't judge me for that. I've heard a lot of people had a lot of bad experiences. But we have Bank of America. And I tried to call Bank of America, and I had the hardest time in the world reaching a person. In fact, it was so frustrating. After about 15 minutes of dialing different things and recalling the number, trying again and again and again, I finally just hung up the phone and said, "You know what? I'm just not dealing with this right now. I'm going to leave my phone here. I'm going to go do something else. I'm just tired of it." When it comes to dealing with things in our lives, sometimes we just like to have somebody there that can at least hear us out, that can kind of understand where we're coming from, that we can talk to. When Jesus calls us to follow him, he's not calling us to follow a church. He's not calling us to follow a camp. He's not calling us to follow a Bible college or a movement. Jesus is just calling us to follow him. He's calling us to follow his word. He's calling us into a personal relationship with him. How's your personal relationship with Jesus tonight? Tonight, if we were to look at your life and we were to make a little pie chart of your life and we were to take up all the different activities that you do, whether that might be spending time with your family, whether that might be going to work, whether that might be exercise or recreation, television, whatever. We took all of your lives and we put it on a pie chart. I wonder how much of that pie chart would actually be devoted to spending time with Jesus Christ. How much of your life, how much of my life would be really given over to building our relationship with our Savior, who died for us, who loves us, and who wants to spend time with us every single day? Paul said this in Philippians 3:10. He said, "That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Paul had a desire to know Jesus Christ. He said, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth in those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus my Lord." Basically, Paul's point was, listen, my entire life isn't about me earning money. My entire life isn't about me building a great ministry even. My entire life isn't about me getting really good at this sport or at that hobby or at whatever. Yeah, Paul was a tent maker, in fact. He didn't even say, my entire life is about me getting more tents and, building my business. That wasn't Paul's life. Paul's entire life was focused on one thing, and that entire life, every single thing that he did, was really just to help him to grow and work in his relationship with Jesus Christ. And that should be our lives as well. One man put it to me this way once. He said, a pastor, he said, "You don't work so that you can just have extra money in the bank. You work so that you can serve God more." And the truth is that in this room tonight, the reason that we do everything in our life, at least the reason it should be, our purpose, should be so that we can grow in our walk with God, so that we can grow in our relationship with God. Paul said in Romans 12, 2, he said, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The Word of God is the only thing that can help us to really grow in our relationship with God. Now, listen, it's a wonderful thing. Church is important. God created church. He created the institution of the local church. God has put a man of God in this pulpit for you all. He's put a church family here for you to gather around. He's given this man messages that you should hear for preaching. He's allowed even for us to have things like live stream and opportunities for you to listen to other messages. I know that the pastor makes those things available. But I want to say this: there is no substitute for personal time with Jesus Christ on your own. Listen, you can come to church every single Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and you can hear a message, and you can take great, wonderful notes, and you can pray, and you can spend time. But if you're not daily seeking the Lord in your own personal life, then you're not growing. I'm a newly married guy, and I don't really know a lot about marriage and a lot about relationships, but I know this one thing, that if I were to take a day or a couple of days and just stop talking to my wife all of a sudden, our relationship probably wouldn't be that great. Now, there may come times where she gives me the silent treatment. That's different. I realize that. But if I was to take time and just say, you know what, we had a really good time talking on Saturday morning. We had a really special date there. I think I'm pretty good for the rest of the week. I'm just going to spend time with my friends or enjoy work or whatever it is that I'm going to do. Our relationship probably wouldn't be that great. And you all have heard this before, but the same thing is true of our own lives. When we come to church on Sunday morning, we hear the Word, that's so wonderful, it's so important. But then when we leave church on Sunday morning, and we allow work to get in the way, and we allow family even to get in the way, and daily responsibilities and duties and all these different things that we have to do, all these things that we have to go through, and then sometimes a trial comes or an issue comes, and before you know it, it's all of a sudden, it's the next week, it's the next Sunday, and we're back again, and we haven't even really spent any time in God's Word. We're not putting a priority on Him. And the truth of the matter is that oftentimes we allow the busyness of life to crowd out God, when really if we would just crowd out the busyness of life with God, we wouldn't have as many problems as it seems like we really do. How's your relationship with Jesus Christ tonight? Number two, first of all, we see there's a person. We're following a person. We're following a real, live, risen Savior who's well and alive today. But number two, we see a partnership here. Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. When these disciples started following Jesus, they weren't well-learned men. These weren't men that had gone to Bible college. These weren't men that had taken advanced training and how to share the gospel. They weren't men that had grown up in serving in a church or all those different kinds of things. These were really just fishermen. They probably, obviously, were somewhat religious, but if we were to compare them to a Pharisee, they would fall far, far, far short of the religious capacity that we would be, thinking of people that Jesus would pick to be His disciples. But Jesus didn't go out and pick the most religious people to follow Him in the 12. He didn't go out and He didn't pick the most educated people to follow Him. Jesus didn't go out and He didn't pick the most popular people. To be honest, Jesus didn't even go out and pick the most godly people. Jesus picked a zealot. He picked a fisherman. He picked a tax collector. He picked some people like that, some very ordinary and average people. And then Jesus gave these people this commission, and He said, go out into all the world and preach the gospel. He said, go into everywhere and evangelize every single country. He basically sent them out. He took these 12 men that really didn't have a lot of training, that really didn't have a lot of anything, natural ability. In fact, later in Acts, we see a time where the disciples are called in front of the council, and the Bible says that they marveled when they saw that these were ignorant and unlearned men. The bottom line here is that Jesus didn't call out the most incredible people that you'll ever meet. He called out the very ordinary people. And the greatest part about that was that when Jesus called ordinary people to accomplish His purpose, He's the one that gets the glory. You see, He didn't say, come follow me and then you'll become fishers of men. That's not what He said. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You know, God doesn't believe in reform. Did you know that? God doesn't. He doesn't believe in reform, at least not the way that we think about it. Because God knows that the only person that can change a man is God. If you're here tonight and you hear a message on soul winning from this pulpit, or you hear a message about reading your Bible or church attendance or being good to your neighbor or anything, and you leave this place and you think to yourself, God, I really want to work on that. I'm going to try really hard to get that done in my life. The first thing that you're going to find is failure. But if you hear a message here in this place and you walk out those doors understanding the fact that you'll never be able to accomplish that command on your own, but that Jesus is the one that can change you. Jesus is the one that can work that out in your heart. The God of the impossible is the one that can make that change in your life. Then that's when you'll find success. That's when you'll find victory, because it's not in us. It's in Him. In fact, Jesus put it this way in Acts 1:8, when Jesus talked about the great gave the commission, He said this. He says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And then in John 15:5, He said, made this statement. He said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do," finish the last word for me, church, "nothing." In fact, in 1 Corinthians 3:9, Paul makes this statement. He says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." Listen, if you're going to become a real follower of Jesus Christ, and you're going to start winning people to Jesus, and you're going to get a burden in your heart for Jesus and for the lost and for the things that He wants you to do, then it's all got to come from the fact that Jesus lives inside of you, and He's the one giving you the burden. All of us have been here before where we've seen a missionary come through and put up a video on the screen, and we see we see children in a third world country that are just destitute, and we see people that are just broken, and our hearts inside of us we kind of well up for them, you know. And we see that video, and we just think to ourselves, man, maybe it's in a missions conference, and we say, you know, I really do have a burden for those people. And pastor gets up and he says, we need to give to Faith Promise Missions, and you know, we need to get out there, and we need to, you know, folks, we need to make sacrificial gifts to give so that this missionary family can get out in the field and reach these people. And we think to ourselves, man, you know what? I've got a burden for those people. I really would like to give some money to that. And so we sign a faith promise commitment card, and we do the tearing of the card like everybody likes to do, and we drop it off on the offering plate. I haven't forgot that. 7 years I've been away from here, I still remember pastor getting up and ripping the perforated card. The doors of this church will close down before there's not perforation on those faith mission promise cards, I'll tell you that. But we rip off that card and we drop it into the offering plate, you know, there, and we make a decision we're going to give to this missionary, we're going to give to this cause, whatever it may be. And we do, and we're burdened about it, and we give. And we give for a few months, and maybe you give for several months, and then all of a sudden, financial trial happens in your family. You know the first thing that goes when a financial trial happens in a family? It's usually not the cable. It's usually not the cell phone bill. It's usually not the internet. The Faith Promise Missions. Now, why is that? It's because our motivation for giving was from our heart. And it wasn't from the Lord. Here's what I mean. We felt a burden, we felt a pull, we felt a tug in our heart to give, and we saw this video and we thought, man, I really need to give to these people, I really need to do this. But the truth is that when it came down to it, when the rubber meets the road, so to speak, the first thing that we let go was that, because that decision was an emotional decision, it wasn't a spiritual decision that Jesus Christ worked in your heart. You say, well, how can you prove that? I can prove it this way, because when Jesus Christ changed Peter's life, and Peter went out and preached the gospel, when the persecution came, he didn't stop. The first thing that left in Peter's life wasn't his ministry. It was other things. Peter would let anything go before he would let preaching the gospel go, and even up to his own life. In fact, he did. And can I share this with you? When you're following Jesus, and Jesus is the one that's making you a fisher of men, Jesus is the one that's putting the burden, Jesus is the one that's doing the change, Jesus is the one that's empowering you. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. When that is taking place, then it doesn't matter what happens. Because Jesus is the one that's creating the faith. Jesus is the one that's creating the motivation. He's creating the desire. He's the one that's making it happen. And not only that, but there's a trust and there's a rest in Him that He's going to take care of everything else as long as we're faithful to the things that He's asked us to be faithful to. There's some church families in here who you've gone through great financial troubles. You've gone through great struggles in your marriage. You've gone through great struggles in your life. Maybe you've lost a job. 2007 was a very hard time for everybody in this country. And I have no doubt that there are people in here who went without work for several months or struggled to get by. Why are you still here today? Not because you just really like this place. Not because you just really enjoy the people here. Not because Pastor's just a phenomenal preacher, although that's true. But the reason you're here is because Jesus is the one that led you here. And Jesus is the one that put the desire in your heart. And do you notice the difference there? Because there is a difference. You see, when you try to work up in your own heart, when we try to go out and we say, you know what, I really do need to witness to my coworkers, and we try to go out and witness to our coworkers with hand on the track, and we try to do it in our own strength or our own motivation or our own whatever, when real life hits, we stop. But when Jesus is the one that makes the change, when He's the one that makes us fishers of men, well, that doesn't stop. Persecution doesn't stop us because, like Pastor said this morning, we entrust ourselves to a faithful Creator. Trials don't stop us because we understand and we trust the fact that as long as we're faithful to Him, He'll be faithful to us. Issues and problems and even physical ailments don't stop us because we recognize that the most important thing in our life is not being in good health or being in good social standing with other people or even with our family. The most important thing in our life is following what it is that Jesus called us to do. And right here, He extends this invitation to every single one of you, just like He did to Peter, James, and John. He says this, He says, follow Me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Number one, we see the person. Number two, we see the purpose. Finally, this evening, we see, secondly, we see the partnership. Finally, this evening, we see the purpose. Jesus made the statement. He said, follow Me and I will make you fishers of men. Following Jesus isn't so much about getting to the right place as it is about gaining the right purpose. And that purpose is a burden and a passion to reach people with the gospel. I will never forget my first time fishing. It's at least the earliest memory that I have of me ever fishing. And my stepfather and I, we were in Tennessee, and we were staying on this farm, and there was this little creek down there at the end of the farm. And I remember he took me down, and we went out there and got some worms and put them on a hook, and tied up a little line there. And he kind of showed me how to cast it out into the river there, and we tried to fish. And I don't remember if we caught anything or not. I haven't fished very much since then. I'm not by any means, shape, or form an expert fisherman. About a month ago, I was in Texas with a good friend of mine, and his family has a little dock off the backside of their house there at a lake, and we went out to the dock, and they're all big fishermen, you know what I mean? They do it a lot, and they enjoy it, and so they gave me a little teeny tiny fish there to put on the end of my hook to kind of cast out there. And they were just laughing at me. I'm just trying to get the hook into the fish, and I can't get it. I'm stabbing the fish every which way. And he goes, that fish is going to be dead before you even put it in the water. You keep doing it that way. And I remember just trying to get it in. Fishing's not really my strong suit. I'm the kind of guy that when I pull the fishing rod back, I might hit the button when I'm pulling it back, so you don't want to stand behind me because you don't want to end up with a fishing rod through your ear, you know. Men don't really want to get their ears pierced when they're around me swinging a fishing pole around. Just not my thing. And maybe some of you in here, you're probably better fishing than I am. You probably do a little bit more often. But regardless, there's a big difference between an expert fisherman or a professional fisherman and a novice fisherman. The novice doesn't really know what he's doing. Or maybe even a recreational fisherman, let's put it that way. Maybe there's some of you in here who you do know how to fish, and you can do that, but you don't do it all the time. Maybe once a month you go out in a lake, and you get the fishing poles out, or even once every other week or something like that. But it's not the main part of your life. It's something you enjoy, but it doesn't totally encompass your life. But for a professional fisherman, completely the opposite is true. for a professional fisherman, the guys that you see on those TV shows, they eat, sleep, breathe, live fishing. It's what they think about when they go to sleep. It's what they wake up and do in the first thing in the morning. They get out there. They spend all day out on those boats. They go fishing all the time. They cast their lines out there. And they pull in fish all the time. They know every which lure and every which rod and reel to use. And they've specialized. They've got custom rods. And they have all these different things that they work with. And they know where the best fishing spots are. They've got sonar in their boats. I mean, they've not only just invested in it, they live it. It's part of what their family does. When they're on vacation, they're fishing. When they're out working, they're fishing. Just about any time, they are out there fishing. The difference between a novice soul winner and a professional soul winner, if I could put it that way, is that for one, it's their life. Amen. And for the other, it's something they do on the weekends. Amen. You know, you might be here this evening and you might say, you know, John, I do go soul winning. I do go out. I do tell people about Jesus. When do you do that? You say, well, I go out with the church. You know, they have a program here, and we go out on Wednesday nights, or we go out on Tuesday nights, or whatever the case may be. And you say, once a week, or once a month, or once every other week, I go out. Or, you know, even people that would tell me, they'd say, you know, Brother John, I've never missed a Saturday. Out at our church in Lancaster, we have soul winning on Saturdays. And they'll say, you know, John, I have gone out soul winning every single Saturday since I've been here at this church. But even then, you'd still be considered recreational. You see, what Jesus wants us to be, He wants us to give our lives to this thing. Amen. He wants every single person that you come in contact with, you be thinking in the back of your head, is this person saved? Does this person know the Lord as their Savior? There's a man at Lancaster Baptist Church. His name is Rick Bishop. And he is one of the happiest men you'll ever meet. He's an older fellow. He works in the bookstore and kind of runs around. I don't know where he gets all the energy from. But I wish that he'd share some of it with me sometimes when I was in college, just watching this guy run all around, talk to people. And one of the things that you'll know about Rick Bishop, he's a little overbearing sometimes, to be honest with you. You know, he's the kind of guy who's just a little bit too excited before you've had your coffee in the morning. He just sort of walks up to you, hey, how you doing? You know, he's all excited, and that's just, he'll meet you and ask you 50 questions about yourself. But the one thing that I've noticed about Rick Bishop that's really just an amazing thing is that whenever Rick Bishop meets somebody, within the first probably like 3 minutes of talking to him, he'll ask this question. He'll say, well, that's wonderful. I'm glad to hear that about you. Hey, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? You ever been born again? And he'll just ask that question to him. Now, folks, I know exactly what you're thinking. Isn't that kind of awkward? It is. It is, to be completely honest with you. When new people come to the church and they're trying to get to know people and they're trying to figure out what's going on, it is a little awkward when all of a sudden this guy walks up to them that they don't know and he starts talking to them, and within about 3 minutes of asking them questions about where they're from and what they're doing, he just looks at them and he goes, hey, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? And they're like, whoa, wait, hold on, man. Like, aren't we supposed to save this for like after a church service or something? I'm not really sure that I'm comfortable with you just asking this question off the bat like that. Rick Bishop leads more people to Jesus Christ than probably any other staff member there at that church. And I say that honestly because of the fact that he just goes after them. We've had a lot of construction projects at a Lancaster Baptist Church, and it never ceases to amaze me how often he'll get up and give a testimony and say, this morning I was able to lead 6 people from that construction site to Jesus Christ. Because when Rick Bishop walks by somebody in the midst of his busy schedule, in the midst of his day, when he's got a lot of things going on and he's working at the bookstore and he's taking care of this and he's running over here and doing this and sometimes even doing little projects for Pastor Chapel, and he walks by 6 construction workers putting in concrete on the sidewalk, he doesn't think to himself, somebody probably already talked to them about Jesus. He also doesn't think to himself, somebody probably will talk to them about Jesus. He thinks, nobody's probably going to talk to them about Jesus, so I better go do it. Do you think that? When you walk past people, when you see somebody at Publix, when you're talking to somebody in line somewhere at the bank, do you feel that responsibility? Because Jesus did. The Bible says that Jesus looked over all of Israel and he saw them and he wept because he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. Do you see people that way? Or are they just another person, you know? We're all in the South, we're all friendly to each other. We like to say howdy and say hello, and we can carry on a conversation for somebody for 20, 30 minutes. We can even talk about church and never once bring up salvation. For those of you in this room, everybody here knows that you can go to church and be lost. Do you have a burden? Do you have a passion? Do you have the purpose that Jesus has given you? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Because Jesus said this, if you love me, keep my commandments. And Peter made this statement. He said, he's given us an example that we should follow his steps. The example that Jesus gave was everywhere he went, no matter how busy he was, even when he was being crucified on a tree, he made time to witness to those around him. I wonder, are you a follower? I'll leave you with this last little illustration. Peter didn't know anything. He was a fisherman on that shore. And Jesus, the first time he met him, he called out to him. You all remember the story. And he said, have you caught any fish? And they said, no. And he said, well, cast your nets on the other side and let them down and try it one more time. They cast their nets down and they pulled out a great vat of fish. A little bit later, Peter, after Jesus said, feed my sheep and feed my lambs, and gave him that challenge, and then gave the 12 disciples his great commission, we see Peter at the time of Pentecost standing up and preaching, catching another great drought of fish. Except this time, it wasn't a physical net he was laying down. It was the net of the gospel. Jesus Christ was the one that made Peter a fisher of men. Peter, who went from a very unlearned fisherman and even a coward who ran away when they took Jesus, suddenly became a powerful preacher, all because Christ made the difference. Christ made the change. Christian, you might be here tonight and you might say, you know what, it's been a long time since I've led someone to Jesus. It's been a long time since I've even witnessed to somebody. I tell you, today's a great day to start. Probably all of us tomorrow morning are going somewhere where there's somebody that's lost. Whether it's our job, whether it's Starbucks, or whether it's the grocery store, we're going to bump into somebody. And I'd encourage you, grab a gospel tract, it's not that hard, and pray for an opportunity. And go out and say this, you know what, Jesus, I'm going to follow you today. I'm going to do like you did. I'm going to care like you care. And I'm going to witness to somebody that comes across my path today. Wouldn't it be wonderful if 2, 3, 4, 5 months from now, all these empty seats are filled because of people that we've brought to Jesus Christ, that we've brought to church, and that this place is full, not so we can say we got a bunch of numbers, but so that we can say that everybody sitting here in this room tonight decided to make a decision to follow Jesus in this area of winning people to Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we love you and we're thankful for your word and your truth. God, tonight I just pray that you would take these words that you said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in the hearts of the people in this church, in my heart, to be burdened for people around me. Lord, to care about those that are lost and dying. And that's what we need, Lord. God, we're so thankful that you died and Lord, that we live in a country where we can freely worship you. And God, we pray tonight that you would just help us to rededicate ourselves to you. We love you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.